We're going to study out our next study, and this is a very important study, both for our friends who we study with, but it's for us. Every time I do this study with somebody, it moves me as much as it moves them, sometimes more. This is what everything is about. This is why we are who we are. This is why we're here tonight. This is why we made the changes. When you get the cross, God gets you. And I believe there's a need for the message of the cross in our lives right now. And I would encourage you to open wide your heart to this study. And the privilege it is that you get to share this with somebody else. This is the most important message of all time, that God wants the whole world to know about this message that we're going to read tonight and we're going to study out. So, let's begin. In 1 Corinthians, a couple of scriptures will be up on the screen, and then we're going to do a good amount of reading tonight. Let the Word of God sink into your heart. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And that needs to be our conviction. You know, the world may ridicule you and your faith, and why are you at church? What a waste of time, and in the Bible, and we don't even know if it's the Word of God. But you know what the cross has done to you. You know what the cross has done to your family. And our faith needs to grow bigger in the message of the cross. No matter what people think or say, and when they see the power of the cross in our lives, it's undeniable. I'm here today because I saw the message of the cross in my sister's lives. I saw the transformation. I said, this is what God deserves. And I remember the night after I was baptized, listening to that song on the Via Dolorosa. And Lori Campbell sang it back in 1985, March 1st. And I was just, I was weeping because Jesus went through that for me. And that is the message that we're going to be looking at tonight. The Passion account, I want to give you some references. We're going to be turning our Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. And if you want to make a note of some of these articles on the web, I highly recommend them. Highly recommend for our friends that are studying the Bible that they look these up. You can even make a copy. It's the medical account of Jesus, the physical death, by Dr. C. Truman Davis. It's up on the screen. It's a physician's and a physician analyzed the crucifixion, and it gives a very detailed account about what Jesus went through physically when he died for us on the cross. We need to grow in our appreciation for what Jesus went through. There's also an abbreviated account on Douglas Jacoby's website, www.douglasjacoby.com. It's called a more accurate account, but it's abbreviated if you'd like to look at that. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles, and you'll need to refer to your notes as we're going to hit different points. Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to pick up reading in verse 17. Join me as we read together. "On the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?' He replied, 'Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, "The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house." So the disciples did as Jesus directed them and prepared the Passover." Right here we see that Jesus is about to die for us. But what's he thinking about? Who's he thinking about? Who's he focused on? He's focused on his disciples. And he wants them to remember this was such an important time. And you know, when we take the communion on Sunday, try to visualize that. Jesus gathered his disciples together and he says, "I want you to remember the significance of what I'm about to do. Because this is going to open the new covenant. I'm going to give my body And I'm going to pour out my blood so that you can start over again and so that you can be saved from the consequence and the judgment of sin. And so here Jesus lovingly sets up a holiday feast. And in John 13, we're not going to read it, but there's an account of John where he took off his outer garment and washed his disciples' feet. He basically dressed himself like a servant would and just had his underclothes on. Jesus humbled himself, the Son of God, the Messiah, and bowed down and washed dirty, stinking feet of his apostles. And we read in verse 20, we continue. When evening came, Jesus reclined at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him, one after another, surely not, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him had he not been born. Then Judas, the one who betrayed him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. Jesus answered, yes, it is you. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it and eat it. This is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. You know, we see what Jesus is talking about. Jesus shows his love knowing the facts. What are the facts? Every single one of his disciples were going to betray him. And he never wavered. And he loved them. In fact, the other disciples did not know it was Judas. Only Judas knew. It was kept between the two of them, the other disciples, because the love was distributed evenly among them. And let this be sometime when you take the communion on Sunday that you remember. This is Jesus wanting to celebrate it with us. We jump down to verse 36. Then Jesus went to his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Then he came back and again he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. When he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. You know, the points here, and you may ask, well, isn't this a long reading to do in a study? No, it's very important to sit and read through this account with your friend that's studying the Bible. It's even important for us tonight to sit and read through this. What did Jesus... The focus is on Jesus. What did He go through for us? And it even begins before the crucifixion because He knew. He was in agony. He was in sorrow because He knew what was coming. The torture, the gruel, the abuse that He was about to suffer. Physically, spiritually, and emotionally. At all levels He was about to suffer. And He had no support from His friends. He devoted His life to them, to help them, to teach them, to train them. And they were sleeping in His most needed hour. You know, and here in your notes you'll see Jesus is vulnerable with disciples, but they fell asleep on Him. Jesus is in such anguish when He was praying that night. In Luke chapter 22, verse 14, or verse 44, it says, His blood was converted. His sweat was converted into blood. It's a medical condition known as hematidrosis. And this happens to men under extreme stress. Literally, their sweat glands burst and they bleed. And only in firemen under excruciating pressure and stress does this happen. We read on. His best friends and the crowd, he seek to help. And then we read on in verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged the signal with them. The one I kiss is the man, arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and He will not at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" A legion is 1,000. Verse 54, "But how then will the Scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" Many of us don't realize that Jesus was fulfilling prophecy exactly step by step. What was prophesied hundreds of years, how He would die, what He would go through. And the book of Matthew gives an account. And it really gives a defense of the Bible. The Bible is defended by time and place. No other book does this, not even close. Where you see men separated by time, and what was a great faith boost as far as evidence was when they found the Black Sea Scrolls dating back hundreds of years. And then you can read the book of Isaiah and tie it in with the account of the crucifixion. How everything fits and ties in. Only God could do that. And giving testimony to the power of this message. Verse 55, "At that time Jesus said to the crowd, 'Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has taken place that the writing of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples deserted him and fled." And here's Jesus bound and alone. In verse 57, "Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any." Very important. "Though many false witnesses came forward." How much evidence was found?
None.
"Finally, two came forward and declared, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.' Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. Any idea why Jesus remained silent at this point? If he'd have opened his mouth one time, he would have been set free according to Jewish law. But he kept silent for you and for me. Because he's opened his mouth, he would have not gone through with dying for us. Then the high priest, and verse 63, then the high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit on his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you?" Now Peter was sitting in the out in the courtyard, and the servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out into the gateway where the other girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself and swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken before the rooster crows, "You will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. You know, we see this account of Peter, and he realizes that he's betrayed Jesus, the very thing that he proclaimed that he would never do. You know, all of us under peer pressure can cave. But if you had a chance to do it again, what would you do? And Peter got another chance. And even though he was broken and bitterly weeping, he didn't choose the road of Judas. He repented. 3 days later, he was given a new beginning, like all of us. And then chapter 27, verse 1. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him and led him away, handing him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priest and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then it was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel. Then they used it to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Verse 11, meanwhile Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to great amazement of the governor. Even the governor knew what was happening here. But Jesus was silent for you, for me. Verse 15. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, he had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked him, Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is the Christ? For he knew it was out of envy that they handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was still sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent a message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in my dreams because of him, before everyone." Even the wife of Pilate, the soldiers, if she knew, the soldiers knew, the crowd knew, the priest knew, everyone knew that Jesus was innocent. Yet they went forward with it. A testimony to the hardness of men's hearts. And don't be surprised if we're surrounded by people in our community that have hard hearts. It's our responsibility not to respond that way, that we get the message, that we believe, that we connect with Jesus and what He was going through. We read on. In verse 20, "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to have Jesus executed. 'Which of the two you want me to release to you?' asked the governor. 'Barabbas,' they answered. 'What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ?' Pilate asked. They answered, 'Crucify him.' 'Why? What crime has he committed?' asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, 'Crucify him.' When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead the uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. 'I am innocent of this man's blood,' he said. 'It's your responsibility.' All the people answered, 'Let his blood be on us and our children.' Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the Praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff on his right hand and knelt in front of him, mocking him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put on his own clothes. Then they led him away." In the account that you will read, when they flogged Jesus, they literally turned his whole body back and front into hamburger. And when they put the purple robe on him, basically the robe and the blood formed like a scab. So when they ripped it off again, it was like opening the wound all over again. And when Jesus was beaten, he was beaten with leather straps with ball bearings and other leather straps with open pieces of either metal or glass and sharp objects. It was gruesome what Jesus went through. We read on. In verse 32, "As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene called Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. After tasting it, he refused to drink. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him. Above his head, they placed a written charge against him: 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' The two robbers who were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross if you are the Son of God.' In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Any idea why Jesus felt forsaken at this point? He was, at this point, spiritually, for the first time and only time in his existence, was separated from his Father. And this may have been the most gruesome torture that he suffered of all the others. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. And as you think about this, even religious people and the governors, they ignored him. His friends deserted him. Even the fellow criminals who were guilty insulted him in their last dying hours. How would you have felt in that position? But at least he had God. But even God had to turn his back on him. This is the message that we hold to and we believe in, that Jesus went through this for us. This is what motivates us to do what we do, to be what we are. And too many of us, I believe, have fickle faith. And we need to attach our faith to the cross. Because when things, circumstance in our life goes well and things are working our way, we're strong. But when somebody fails us, or things don't go the way we want, our faith gets weak. We have the opportunity tonight to solidify our commitment and our devotion to the cross. That means no matter what anybody does, says, whatever happens, we have our gaze fixed on Jesus and what He did for us. That's all the motivation that we need. Even as the people were crying out to say, "Come down from the cross so that we may believe," as if God needs to do something else to motivate us. As if this weren't enough, that the Son of God would come down from heaven and suffer in this way for us. What more motivation do we need? We don't. If we will fix our eyes on the cross and on Jesus. So I recommend when you do this study to rotate it. Obviously, I'm doing it all tonight. But I recommend that you take the time to go through it. And it's good for us to go through it. We're going to look in to learn personal responsibility and godly sorrow. Up on your screen, you'll see the scripture, Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Sin is serious, and the world makes light of it. You and I can. When we see the cross, we have to understand this is the only solution that God had and that can exist to deal with sin. And when we sin in our homes and when we sin against people, we got to take it seriously. As we see the cross, the consequence, we can't take sin lightly. We have to get indignant with it and say, "No more. This caused Jesus' death. I don't want to do anymore. I'm going to fight against it. I'm going to do my best to live a godly life." And then in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." There was no other way for us to be clean in this way without Jesus. This is the only solution that mankind has to be forgiven. Penance, good deeds, don't even come close. Only Jesus dying on the cross could bring us this salvation. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." It's because of this that we can be clean. That we can walk in on church and feel forgiven and say, yes, I can be here. I can pray to God even though I've sinned and I've done wrong. I can start over again. This is an incredible thing that I have. That I can begin again. That I can start over. And it's a message to our conscience when our conscience wants to hold us down and say, no, you're bad. And God is saying, no, you're good. And this needs to motivate us to grow and to give our lives to God. And then in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, you see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. At your worst moment, go back in your life and think about that time that you were the most ashamed, when you were at your worst. At that very moment, Jesus died for you. I want us to watch a clip. Because sometimes we make it light what needs to be our response. And obviously this is light in comparison to the cross, but it connects us with how we should respond when someone gives their life for us. You know, when you see that scene, you see a man that's responding to a group of men that gave their lives so that he could live. And you see the response in him that says, I want to live. And he says, every day I thought about what you said to me on that bridge. Anybody know what Captain Miller told him on the bridge? You better live the best life you can possibly live. He gave him a charge. And he told him, do your best. Give it your all. I remember when this movie first came out, I was studying the Bible with Carlos Fuentes. And we went to see it. And he was studying the Bible. And we did this study shortly after. And I asked him the night we walked out in the parking lot. This was in Mexico City. And I asked him, you're Private Ryan. And Jesus died for you. What are you going to do about it? What kind of life are you going to live from here forward because of what Jesus did for you? And you know, it rocked him. And about a week or two after that, he got baptized. And he came from a horrific background, involved in very corrupt and dark business. And to see who he is now, he's a living testimony. You say, why are you showing that clip? What does Private Ryan have to do? I believe there's not enough of us that ask the question daily and respond back to Jesus with that motivation. I want to live my life the best I can for you, Jesus, because you died for me. Whatever it is, whatever you want from me, I want to do it. I want to be the best husband. I want to be the best wife. I want to be the best member of this church. I want to be the best employee. I want to be the best at whatever I can do because you died for me. You died on the cross for me. I don't need any more motivation. And then on top of that, I can be saved and go to heaven. And I think some of us, we get a little weak in our motivation. When we're asked to serve, we're asked to stretch ourselves, deny ourselves, go a little further, do a little more. It costs us so much. Because we're thinking about things in human terms. What have you done lately for me? What's the church done for me? This isn't about the church. This isn't about your brother, your sister, your wife, your kids. This isn't about your employee. This isn't about what your job has done for you. This is about what your God has done for you. Do you really need any more? This is the reason why I decided to go in the ministry. To be a missionary. Whatever God wants. But I can tell you, I need a reminder a lot. Because there are moments where I get selfish. And I start looking at the balance. And, hey, I'm doing a lot. Hope you understand, God. Wait. Jesus did a lot. And so the cross, let's come back to the cross. The study is to learn how to study the Bible with our friends, but it's also here for us tonight. And we'll close out in 1 John chapter 4. And you know, one of the most powerful things that Jesus died and why He died this way, because He knew the eternal consequences of sin is death. And I know it's the elephant in the room with Christianity to save us from hell. To keep us from going there. To give us a way out. Chapter 4 of 1 John. And verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Because God is love. This is how you should love. This is how this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is the love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. We know that we have lived in Him and that He in us because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in Him and He in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world we are like Him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And He has given us this commandment, whoever loves God must also love his brother. How do you respond? How is Private Ryan to respond to all those men that died to set him free? To live the best life. How does Jesus want us to respond? To love each other. That love would pour out among us. And that's why it seems silly. You know, I say, come on guys, let's sit together. Let's move forward. Let's be together. Seems silly, right? You're not school kids, right? Why can't you sit in the back by yourself? It's love. And sitting together is such a small thing. What really counts is being there for each other.
Right.
Having faith groups that are tight, that are close, that are knitted.
Right.
How your friendships will describe your gratitude for the cross of Jesus Christ. It all comes down to love. And if you want to make God proud for you dying on the cross, what should you do? Love one another. Love somebody, one person out there that's lost, and bring them in. Show them this message. Help them understand how much God loves them. Because they're living in fear, fear of judgment. Even some of the most arrogant people have a deep, dark fear in their soul that they're going to face judgment. They know it. They don't have to know the Bible. I knew it before I was a Christian. When those dark clouds and thunderstorms would come in and the lightning would strike, I would pray, God, please, not today. Give me a chance. Let me live another day. I know I need to get right with you. And that was with no Bible background. So we'll close out with those thoughts. I want to encourage you, embrace the cross. And then God can use you to help spread this message. Amen. Let's close out with a prayer. God bless you. And we'll see you on Sunday. Let's pray together. Our Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for sending your Son Jesus. I pray that this message can reach the far stretches of the earth, God. We know that the religious world doesn't understand the depth of the cross. Help us, God, to live the cross so that it will be evident to people around us that something is different, that you are in us and we are in you. Please bless us, God, and please help us to walk out knowing that we can be forgiven of all of our sins. We love you, God. We consider it a privilege to be in this fellowship. I pray for our friends here visiting with us tonight, God, that they will hear and respond to the message.
Yes, sir.
And live a life. Because we know we can't earn it. It's a gift. But God, we want to give back to you every day. A gift of a different life that will honor you. We love you. Thank you. Bless us. Be with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great night.